Oh, you can put your hands together for that. I love that. It fires me up. Thanks, Brian. Makes me want to draw a sword and go into battle, doesn't it, you? Because the devil needs his tail kicked every once in a while. You know what I'm saying? One person got that. We got back from Nashville last Tuesday. We were blessed to go. For the last 3 years in a row, we've made a trip out to Nashville, same weekend, same time of the month, of in May, and it's to go to the Caleb Fan Awards. And we've always been huge fans of Christian music. We've been impacted by Christian music. My walk majorly impacted Christian music. And so 3 years ago, Christy Clocker used to go here. She's moved away, but she invited us to go. So we went out, and it was our first time out. And it's basically 2.5 days of just getting your buckets filled with worship. Two and a half days of just one group after another, after another, after another, session after session, of just being in the presence of God. And it's you're being led by the people who wrote and sing the songs that we do here all the time. And so you're going to the source. And there's just something special about when they come together and they share their stories. And the thing that's so funny is that we think that celebrities or even pastors or music people in the worship world, that they've lived these picture-perfect lives. I hate to break the myth and bust it for you, but the truth is a lot of the songs that we sing are written out of very painful and difficult places. These are musicians. They're artists. They're creatives. And so a lot of what they write comes from difficult experiences. Hence, read the Psalms. They came out of David and others' experiences of pain, sometimes defeat, sometimes doubt and questioning. Listen, if you think God is not, if you think he's not big enough to handle your doubts, your concerns, or your thoughts, or your questions, then you don't know the same God I know. He's big. He has huge shoulders. And when I need to lean into and say, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand what's going on. He has no problem with that. He's fine with that because then he teaches me and leads me into it. And I say, oh, thank you, Lord. You showed me. I get it now. I appreciate that. So you just know, you need to know that a lot of what we sing and what we do up here have been birthed out of hard things. And that's why they're always calling out to God, much like the Psalms. But we were very blessed. What we do when we go there is we don't have to worry about the air conditioning. We don't have to worry about the parking lot. We don't have to worry about where the lights came on, whether the system got wrecked by a power spike or a lightning storm that blew through here recently and burned up a bunch of our equipment. We don't have to worry about any. We just show up, and for 2.5 days, we receive. We don't give out. I'm not Pastor Jimmy there. I'm just a dude who needs more Jesus, and I need it just like anybody else. I need him just like you do, and we sit in that, and we get our buckets filled, and we come back hopefully sloshing full of the presence of God and leaking out everywhere we go. Psalm 33:12, you've heard me share this verse before. It means so much to me, more now than ever. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I've said this over and over here, and you've been here when I've said it, is that America does not have a political problem. America has a spiritual problem. But praise God, he's on the move, and he's showing up all over the place. It would be really easy to spend, you know, the first 10 minutes of what we do here with a briefing talking about politics and government, but I want to talk about what God's up to. I want to talk about some good things. Amen, don't you? By the way, God's up to some good things in that arena, too. If you listen or watch mainstream media or what we call the legacy media, you'll think that the sky's falling every day of your life. Can I get an amen? Amen. So don't watch it. You're killing yourself. How about seeing what God's up to? Let's find some news sources that let us know the good things are happening as well. We need to be aware, but we got to be discerning as we watch the diet of our intake in terms of media. Can I get an amen? I want to show you a picture up here. Here it is. This is a picture of college students, university students, gathering. This was probably at Auburn University in Alabama. There is a movement right now that's happening among young people, and we need to get excited about this. If you're more mature like me, I know that word can go several ways. Now we go, mature, you're not that mature. But anyway, You have gray hair and your bones creak when you get up every morning for the first 5 minutes. If you're anything like that, then what you need to do with me is get excited about what God's doing in the next generation, because he is moving big time. I want to share this with you. That picture is from Auburn University. And I ask, people are asking, are we now in America in a spiritual awakening? I love what Tim Barton of Wall Builders said not long ago. I saw him on Annette and I watched a podcast with Alan Jackson. And he was talking about historically that in the first two great awakenings, they didn't know they were in a great awakening when it was happening. They didn't have phones. They didn't have media. They didn't have social media. They probably had a lot more peace than we did. Amen. A lot less stress. And they didn't know. They weren't getting news in real time. They were getting news as fast as a horse could trot over to the next community and down over to the next. So they didn't get in real time what we get instantaneously. And I love what John Eldred says, is that the human heart was never meant to handle what comes across these screens in our lives. We were not built for this. We're not made for this. And so we got to be careful at our diet and what we're taking in. So they didn't know they were in a spiritual awakening. But is it possible that some of us sitting here today don't realize we're in the middle of a spiritual awakening, which may not just be the great awakening, it may be a greater awakening than we've seen before in terms of scope, scale, numbers, and impact? So I want to share a couple of things with you, because it leads right into our message today as we continue our theme, Mission Possible. So recent research and commentary suggests that America is experiencing signs of revival and spiritual awakening, especially among the next generation. You see this on the screen. The Barna Group data shows a significant increase in personal commitment to Jesus, with 66% of U.S. adults now claiming such a commitment. It's up 12 percentage points since 2021, and this trend is especially pronounced among Gen Z and millennials. There was a time not too long ago when a lot of my generation was complaining about millennials. By the way, the millennials got a lot of bad press for a while. They were looked upon as being, lazy and not hardy and not tough. But let me tell you, God's moving among the younger millennials and the Gen Z, and we gotta get excited about what he's up to. So this renewed interest is reflected in new forms of grassroots faith communities that are springing up, and a growing desire for meaning beyond traditional institutions. This is a wake-up call for me. It's a shot over the bow for us as a church family. Do we want to become a statistic? Do we want to become a monument to what was, what used to be? Or do we want to be on the cutting edge of the wave of what God's doing? I don't know about you, I don't want to miss the wave that God brings. We don't generate it, but we catch the ones that come by. And I want to encourage you with me to get excited about surfing for the kingdom of God, about catching the wave of revival that God's bringing, so that we can be a part of it and we can look at those young people. So let me tell you what happened and how this is fleshed out. While challenges like declining church attendance, secularization persist, many observers see the current movement as potentially the beginning of a new great awakening in American history. The Unite Us movement is led by family out of Auburn University, Chad, Tanya, and Madison Pruitt. No relation to me, unless our clans maybe go way back to Carmarthenshire, Wells, or Dublin, Ireland, possibly. But the spellings are different. So they're Pruitt. I'm Pruitt. We probably might have been the same clan. But they have been on Auburn, Alabama. What happened was Tanya, she's the mom, she had a heart for students. Her daughter Madison was attending Auburn. They're an Auburn family. They lived there. And the mom started walking the Auburn University campus a couple of years ago. And she was walking around. No one really noticed, other than this lady's out there walking around. And she's praying. She's not making a spectacle of herself, but she's walking around praying over the campus. I love it when Anna gets out and walks around our campus here, and I drive up in the morning, and Annette and I are, we don't honk at her because we want to scare her, but when she's out here walking our parking lot praying, we're cheering, man. We're just like, yes, thank you. So this is what Tanya was doing. Well, then Madison was like, well, I'm not to not be outdone, I'm going to join mom. So she goes and starts praying with her mom, Tanya. So now it's Tanya and Madison, mother and daughter. Well, other students are going, what are y'all doing? Well, we're praying for the campus. They're like, can we come too? And what happened was more started to join. So it ended up being like Tanya's the Pied Piper, and there's this huge gaggle of students that over time builds to where now they can't walk around anymore because there's too many of them, and it would look like a riot or an army. And they started meeting, and they started having prayer meetings asking God to send revival to their university campus and to their generation. And guess what? He did. So they started this prayer effort, and they started this organization. They just called it Unite Us, just Unite Us. God, bring us together. And as it began to build there at Auburn, it began to spill over into other campuses. And then they had their first meeting, and it was huge. And it was a prayer and worship meeting, had some teaching and preaching in there, but mostly prayer and worship. And God showed up, and thousands of young people, they recorded thousands of commitments to Jesus Christ, and they actually recorded them. The thing that Tanya did that was so smart is that she got in touch with all the churches in the area, and she kept warning them and saying, get ready, you're about to have an influx of students in your church. Because there's about to be an outpouring. They saw this. And that's exactly what happened. So they started this, and then they went to another city, then another. They went to 17 campuses in 18 months, and they did pre-work out front. Genius. Where they contacted churches in the area and said, we want to get you praying with us because we're bringing Unite Us to your campus, and we need you to be ready. So they developed some curriculum, follow-up materials. Every student that has come forward at the Unite Us events get information to take away with them, and then they get an invitation, and they get contacted by the local churches if they give a denominational affiliation. I'm part of a non-denominational, whatever. They'll get that done. And they have seen these students filling churches up across our nation. They have recorded over 80,000 commitments to Christ in the last 18 months. Revival's not coming. It's already here. The one regret that if you could say he had any was Billy Graham. One regret Billy Graham verbalized towards the end of his life is that he felt like they didn't do a good enough job up front preparing churches to disciple the people that came to his meetings and got saved. That was his one regret, was the follow-up in discipleship. Well, we're not going to make that mistake here at the Bridge. Last year, we took upwards of 150 to 175 to 200 people through four blocks of discipleship. We'll be doing it again this fall. And we expect some of you that went through it once need to go through it again because I didn't get it the first time. I'm just saying. I'm just saying. We need discipleship. We need foundations, and listen, we're providing that for you because we want to see this church become a force in our community, not just a spectator, not just a nice place to show up on Sundays and check the box, but actually a place that's raising up an army of people that are going to make a difference in their community and turn it upside down for Jesus. So praise God for what's going. So while we're there, one of the preacher on Sunday morning, they had this worship leader. You may have heard of her name, C.C. Winans. She led worship on Sunday. That was pretty amazing. And then this young man, his name is Jonathan Pakluta. They call him JP. And he showed up and he did the message. Great message. Powerhouse. Turns out he's one of the preachers of the Unite Us movement. And he's preached at several of these. And he said that what he has seen just in the few that he's done is over 20,000 young people come to Christ. So I thought, wow, it'd be cool to meet him. But you know how these are at these big events. There's a lot of people, thousands of people. And then so the very next morning, we're having coffee, sitting at a table. And sitting at the next table, just right across there, was JP, Pastor JP. By the way, he's out of a Southern Baptist church, Harris Creek Baptist Church in Waco, Texas. So God's doing stuff even in Waco. Hallelujah, right? So God's moving. So he's over there having coffee by himself. So I just walked over and introduced myself. He said, hey, have a seat. So we talked and chatted. I just asked him a question. I said, what do you attribute to this movement, this revival that's happening among the next generation across America right now? And he said, prayer, Jesus, and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit coming to empower it. That's it. Nothing fancy. And we have to understand that, when we talk about revival and spiritual awakening, we're not talking about anything fancy. We're not talking about a new gimmick, a new gizmo, a new widget. It's not something that's going to come different than before. It's going to come through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit will come on it different than he does in a typical time. There are seasons when he shows up in power, in full force, and releases the full load. And it's a beautiful thing. So we need to be praying for that. Amen? Are you with me? This wave is happening. It's coming across right now. I've said this over and over, so what do we do? What can we do? Pray. We can pray for wisdom, discernment, and godly strategies to bring our nation back to God's intended foundations of faith, family, and freedom. And the second thing, say yes and show up. Amen? Say yes and show up. Yes, Jesus, show up. Last week, Pastor Brian on Mission Possible preached a message called No Shoes, No Shirt, No Problem out of Acts 18. Can we bless Pastor B? So appreciate you, brother, bringing it strong. Talked about Corinth and what was going on there. A wicked city, which many of them were. Do you understand that when Paul was sent to these different places, he wasn't sent to where they were going to be nice. You have to understand, it was a pagan world. They worshiped multiple gods. They did child sacrifices. They had sexual cults in these temples. And it was debauchery and dark, much like today across the world. You know what I'm saying? We haven't changed a whole lot. We dress up, we put some cologne on, and we may comb our hair. But listen, family, make no mistake. The primal being is still there. The dark flesh is still there. Can I get an amen? It's still happening. And that's why we need light to come in and pierce the darkness. And this is exactly what Paul, he's called the apostle, but remember, the word apostle simply means missionary. He's the missionary, Paul. And that's what he's doing. Now he's in his third journey, his third trip, and he's going back through the churches, and he's checking on them, and guess what he's finding? Now, if you read the letters like Corinthians, the letter to the Ephesians, Galatians, I mean, you start reading the letters of Paul, they were all written during this missionary journey. Connect the dots here. When you go in and start reading your favorite Bible verse in the book of Philippians, you're reading a letter that Paul wrote in the midst of these journeys and this work. He was having to go back through, remember, they were coming out of pure paganism. They had no foundation for Jesus. These were not Jewish communities. These were pagan communities in various areas. So he had to go back in several times. He went through and planted the churches. Goes through the second time, brings correction to the churches. Do you think churches still need correction? Yes and amen. He comes through the third time, checking on them again, going to the same places and making sure, how are they doing? Are they okay? Have they blown themselves up yet? I mean, how are things going? And a lot of the letters that we read, starting with Romans, starting with Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, all of those letters are not just letters of encouragement, because you can pick a few favorite verses out of there, but they're also letters of correction. And dealing with doctrinal errors, dealing with where they got off the rails and into the weeds. So that's what that's. So connect the dots that this journey we've gone on through the book of Acts actually covers all of the letters, or what's called the epistles, all covered there. So it's all happening at the same time. So he goes to, he's now about to head to a new place, and we're going to see him come to now. Ephesus, and I'm calling this the fire revival, when the gospel confronts culture. You see, when the Holy Spirit, who fuels revival, shows up, things ought to change. Amen? Something should happen. We say that when the Holy Spirit shows up, shift happens, right? You got to be careful how you say that. That's where you articulate well. But shift happens. Things have to change when he shows up. Things have to change. We can't stay the same. This is how much Jesus loves every one of us in this room. He loves you so much that he meets you where you are, but he loves you so much he won't leave you there. In other words, something's got to give. Something's got to change. And that's what we call lordship, which we cover in our discipleship class, Walking with Jesus Discipleship Journey. The lordship of Jesus Christ. We say, you're the boss, I'm not. You're the leader, I'm not. You lead, I follow. You say jump, I ask how high, right? I mean, this is how we walk with him, and he leads us and directs us and orders our steps. And this is what we have. Paul, the missionary, listening to the Holy Spirit, listening to the voice of the Lord, now gets guided and directed into this area. I want to show you a map because I want to show you where we're at on the journey. Remember, the journeys tended to start all right over here in Antioch where he's from. This is Israel here. You got Judea down there, the big ocean, Cyprus. Now, where we are now, they've started. They went over to Corinth, and that's where Pastor Brian was last week in Corinth. Again, no small mess there. Very pagan community, dark, very wealthy community, yet a lot of darkness. Ephesus is no different, and we're going to see that. So he comes all the way back over to here, and now I have to back up to see it because it's, there it is. Ephesus, right there. So this is where he's going to land in chapter 19, where we are on this journey. And listen, you think Corinth was bad, Ephesus was worse. There they had the temple of Artemis. And this was a dark pagan deity, a dark pagan god. There were cults all around it and spinoffs of it. And they worshiped this idol. And they had developed a complete industry around the worship of Artemis and around the temple. So it's like anything you go when you go on a tour somewhere and you can go to the gift shop. And you can buy little Eiffel Towers in France all over the place. You know, you pay $40 for them there, but on Amazon, they're $9. You know what I'm saying? And we do it because we're there, and we want one from there, even though it says made in China on the bottom. You know what I'm saying? So we do that kind of stuff. Well, it was the same thing. They created an entire industry out of this. And so the silversmiths were making a ton. They were banking on this. It was corrupt. It was dark, and then Paul steps back into Ephesus to check on the believers there and see what's going on. By the way, they begin to see a move of God. He's coming right out of Corinth where he saw revival. He saw God show up, so he went in full of faith, ready to engage, and he spends only 3 years there. He stayed for 3 years in Ephesus and built something. So I want you to see this. Remember the fire of revival when the gospel confronts culture. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. I call this bold faith and proclamation of the gospel. How many of you believe Paul was bold? How many of you believe Paul was extraordinary? This is a trick question. How many of you believe he was ordinary? He was. Some of you are going, I'm going to raise my hand because it's a trick. He was ordinary. He was a man who did well in his school, in his profession, as a Jewish rabbi. He was a good guy, smart teacher, zealous, but he was an ordinary person in terms of Jewish life. He was not extraordinary. It was God who made him extraordinary. Remember on the Damascus Road when he got knocked off his high horse, remember? Jesus showed up. He said, I'm going to show you how many things you're going to suffer for my name's sake. How would you like to kick your ministry off with that prophecy? It's exactly what happened. So now he's gone third missionary trip. So bold faith and proclamation of the gospel. He was extraordinary only in this. He had a high faith quotient. He was after God. And he took that zeal that was almost against Jesus. He thought it was for God, but it really wasn't. And now it's for Christ. And look what happens here. Verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. We saw that on the map. There he found some disciples. Well, that's good. There's a group of disciples, a group of followers of Jesus, and he has a conversation with them, verse 2, and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, I know they were Southern Baptists because of their answer. Now, I can say this because I are one, right? I poke fun at my own family. They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. When I went to college at Howard Payne University, great experience there. I loved it. I spent 4 beautiful years there. Loved every minute of it. However, when I got there, I was a brand new young believer. I wasn't raised in church, so I'm young in Christ, but I'm on an accelerated growth path. I was hungry for God, and I was growing fast, called to ministry. I show up at Howard Payne University. I think it's going to be a glorified youth camp. Oh, my gosh. It was college. I mean, it was a whole different level. So it wasn't youth camp. It was actually very cerebral. It was head knowledge. And I quickly discerned, realized, okay, this isn't going to be just about trying to help me grow in my faith. This is about learning everything about Scripture and context and history and all that. So it was college. So I go there, and I'm listening in the first few months, and no one there is talking about the person or work of the Holy Spirit. Now, being a brand new Christian, all I understood is that I got God the Father, I've got Jesus the Son, and in order to make this work for me as a believer in this day and time, I need the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. I wasn't a charismaniac. I wasn't trying to be crazy. All I wanted was the power that the Bible says we get when we get the Holy Spirit so that we can do the work He's called us to. Does that make sense? So I wasn't aspiring to some form or method or anything. I was just, as an innocent new believer, I said, I need power because I tried it on my own for 18 years. It didn't work. So I needed help. And I wasn't looking for charismatic or charismania or what. I was just looking for God, and I was looking for the Bible and how He could help me do what He's called me to do because I knew it was bigger than me. And so I began to ask my professors. And they quickly backpedaled, most of them, honestly, because they thought I was asking about charismatic churches and stuff, which were on the move in the 70s and 80s. And I didn't have that in my categories. I was new to Christ. I could care less what was on the sign if they loved Jesus. So here I am, brand new Christian. My professors are backpedaling a little bit. I start innocently gathering other young people with me, and we met in a prayer room. It grew to about 30 or 40 of us in a room that held about 12 people. I mean, we were jammed in this thing. And I brought my guitar, and other guys brought their guitars. We were getting bootleg copies on the white cassette tapes that in Marks a Lot, in Magic Markers, had been written the Sunday that they were from. Didn't know the names of the songs, but we were getting from Highland Baptist Church in Waco, Texas. There's Waco again. And I didn't know anything about Highland Baptist Church. I just liked the music that was coming out of there. Because you got to understand, we were in conservative Southern Baptist churches that were still, it was an out-of-tune piano and maybe an organ if it was big enough. But usually it wasn't. So it was real low. I mean, there just wasn't much going on. And then all of a sudden, we were hearing music. Here I am, a guitar player, and I'm going, oh, my gosh, you're playing electric guitars in church in Waco, Texas, in a Baptist church? Well, it turned out Don Cross and the pastor there had gotten filled with the Holy Spirit. And, I mean, God was moving. They were winning Baylor students right and left to Jesus. And God was on the move. And they began to write and produce music. And we were getting the bootleg copies of it. I would transcribe it onto a piece of paper, write the chords down, chord it out, and I'd give it to my friends that played guitar, and we started playing this music. God began to show up, not because of the music, but because of our hearts. He was looking for hungry hearts. You know what? God's always on the lookout for those whose hearts are after Him. That's Bible. He's looking for people who are hungry for Him, who happen to believe, because there is a holy and righteous discontentment we should live with, and it is this: there's got to be more. There's got to be more. I mean, we may not be there, we may be here, but at least we're not there. There's got to be more. We're on the journey, right? So here we were, and we did that, and all of a sudden, students began showing up, and God began to show up. God loves hungry hearts. He's attracted to worship, by the way. Genuine, from the heart. We're playing these songs, learning these songs. We had a little worship band we put together. I mean, this is all when there wasn't any, we didn't even know what to call what we were doing. There was no worship movement or anything. And I remember one day a knock at the door, because we were so excited about getting together, we started missing some classes here and there. And one day, Dr. Rainey shows up, knock on the door, We're all like, whoa, somebody's knocking on the door, man. Is it Jesus calling? You know, maybe it's him. Somebody opens the door. It's Dr. Roark. Dr. Rainey. He pops his head in. He goes, boys, class has started 15 minutes ago. He knew where to find us. So we all gathered our stuff, and we went all, and he said this later. He said, I'm with you, all of y'all on this, but you need to be in class. But I'm with you on all this. He said, I love the Holy Spirit too. And he began to help us and guide us and work with us as we learned more about the Holy Spirit. What was that? That was the beginnings of revival. That was the beginning of a movement. We started listening to teaching by Dr. Jack Taylor, who wrote The Hallelujah Factor. I started doing a study called The 2959 Prayer Plan by Peter Lord. I learned about the Dudley Brothers and others who were in love with Jesus and Baptists who gotten filled with the Holy Spirit, and God was on the move. Do you believe God wants to move again in our time? How about he already is? Great line from Twister, one of the greatest movies ever, if you're raised in West Texas like me. I watched it on the airplane coming back from Nashville again. And there's a line in there where the girl who's the storm chaser and her buddy who's a storm chaser, there's a tornado coming into town, and she runs out and says, it's coming. And he goes, it's already here. Listen, revival is not coming. It's already here. For those of us who have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to know and receive. Amen? It's here if you want it. Paul walks into this situation. They say this, no, we've not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. So Paul asks, then what baptism did you receive? He's bringing correction. He's bringing structure. Because he realized if they got baptized, it wasn't in the name of Jesus. And they answered, no. Then what baptism do you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Verse 4, he defines it. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. So that was a baptism to say, there's one coming that's greater than me, whose laces and sandals I'm not even worthy to tie. That was Jesus. He was preparing them. So it wasn't the baptism of salvation, which Jesus brings. It was a baptism of turning, baptism of repenting as a nation, as a people. On hearing this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? And then they all went home. Not yet. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. It didn't say in them, and you can twist that a million ways. It'll never say that. The Holy Spirit came upon them like a covering. We use the word, and Acts chapter 1, verse 5 uses the word, baptism. Baptism is simply means this. It's the Greek word baptizo, baptizomai, and it literally means to be immersed or submerged under. So when you're baptized to do water baptism, which we had 23 recently, over 100 this last year. When you're baptized, you're submerged, you're covered over, you're whelmed over with water. When you're baptized into Jesus, in this instance, apparently, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. In other words, they were whelmed over by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them, over them, not just in them. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Couple of you are. Great. Let's go. It's all I need. Look what happens is there were about 12 of the men in all. You need to understand something. They needed something that they didn't have. They were disciples, but they had not been baptized. They had not been filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You go out and try to do the work God's calling you to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what you're going to get? Tired. You know what you're going to get? Exhausted. You know what else you're going to get? Discouraged. You know what else you're going to get? Whooped in a debate. I mean, you name it. Whatever we do that's not under his power and in his authority, we will walk away tired, discouraged, and feel like we just got whipped. That's why we need the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. He's a gentleman. I've said this for years now here. The Holy Spirit is not weird. People are weird. The people that are weird with the Holy Spirit were weird before they had the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit didn't make them weird. Quit blaming weirdness on the Holy Spirit. Just blame the person. Amen? Hey, you're weird. You always were. I mean, I knew you before. So don't blame the Holy Spirit. It's so funny how we lump things into a category and then we miss the goodness of it. Listen to this. Moving on. This is the value of communion and relationships, because look what happens. Next verse. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly. Someone say boldly. Boldly. There for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. So now he's gone to the Jews. He's gone to the church, the Jewish church. He's there. Verse 9, but some of them became obstinate. Go figure. They refused to believe, publicly maligned the way, that's to follow Jesus. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Let me tell you what just happened here. Paul took the teaching and preaching of the Word of God outside the four walls of the traditional synagogue into the public square. Anyone who believes that the Bible is not political or in terms of culturally engaging, you don't know your Bible. It was always about taking it outside. It was always about engaging the culture. He goes to this Hall of Tyrannus. What is that? It's actually a venue in the middle of the city. It is the public square. And from sun up to sundown, they would have speakers come in. And they would come in and they would talk about their thing. This is like TED Talks back then. It was like TED Talks. Like they would come in and they would share their thing. And the people would listen and take notes and ask questions. And they would have discussions and debates. Paul did this. And look what happens. So he starts now. He's been rejected by the Jews in the synagogue. So he goes to the city, to the public square, which is where we need to be, family. Public square for you may not be Mark Plotz. It may be your job, your workplace. It may be where you live. It may be where you play. These are all areas. So Paul goes to the public square. And this, it says, this went on for 2 years, verse 10, so that all the Jews, someone say all. All is a very encompassing word. All the Jews and Greeks who lived there in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. He was packing some heat, was he not? He was powerful. God was using him in miraculous ways. What are these? Well, the Bible calls these signs and wonders. What are signs and wonders? They're signs that make you wonder. It's not that complicated. They're actually, by God, designed to make people ask questions, to make them wonder. That's why when, who was the African evangelist? Reinhard Bonnke. Probably led more people to Jesus in his lifetime than anybody in the history of mankind, literally. He went to Africa. He did the first, he preached to the first 1 million people in one spot in Africa out of a tent. That's Reinhard Bonnke. And he always, always operated in the miraculous. Why? Because he was charismatic? No, because he was biblical. He understood that God's way of getting the lost attention was to do miracles. And so he would literally, without any sense of feeling special, without any sense of feeling powerful, he would just step up, he would believe the word of God, and he would call for miracles, and they saw miracle after miracle. They would literally have piles of crutches two stories high after a meeting with Reinhard Bonnke because so many people were getting healed. What was that for? Guess what? He never focused on the healings. He focused on evangelism. Because he could care less about the body getting healed. He knew God was using it as a sign to those who were watching. Because when these villagers who had traveled for hours and sometimes days to get to these meetings, when they saw God work in a miraculous way, they said, sign me up. I want to be with Jesus. And we need to be careful because we live in America. We live in the land of reason and intelligence, but we don't have a lot of spiritual intelligence. And we're so nervous when somebody does something, it doesn't fall in our very narrow slot of trust and belief. Can I get an amen? That's just the truth, because I'm the same way. I'm just like you. Something happens that falls outside of my little boundaries and little construct that I've set up. I get suspicious. I get, oh, we got to be careful. We need to be careful because we go there. But listen, he was in Africa. He was in the Muslim country. He was in the middle. If they didn't have miracles, they wouldn't live. And they did have people die along the way, along the journey. His biography is amazing, and it's about this thick. It's amazing what this man did. But it was the same thing. The miraculous happened, and it opened the door to the gospel being preached, and many were saved. We see a full-blown revival happening in Ephesus, just like we saw in Corinth. I mean, God is showing up and showing out. Acts 19:13. This is spiritual warfare and authority. I hope that when we get through this little section, just a few verses, when we get through this, this is going to arm you to be dangerous when you go outside this room. And I mean dangerous to the devil's kingdom. Because he has held things over you for too long. And you're carrying things God never meant for you to carry. But let me tell you something. You're packing heat and you don't even know it. But you're going to know it right now. So watch this. Verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. Okay, let's back up just for a moment for context's sake. They're talking about demon possession like it's normal. We have a lot of other names. We're so good in America at categorizing things, compartmentalizing things, renaming things. Neil Anderson, who wrote the book The Bondage Breaker, among other many books, and developed a way of bringing people into freedom and deliverance, not through power encounters like big showdowns, but through truth encounters. Bible says you'll know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. And Neil did a great job and has done for many years on that. And that's who I kind of went to school on in my early days of trying to figure out, how do you walk in freedom? The Bible says we're free indeed, but how do you get there? And I learned a lot from him. But he talks about this authority that we carry, this authority that we have. Look what happens. But this idea that people were demon-possessed in what was for them modern times. See, we look back through history's lens and we think it was all black and white back then. Listen, you got to understand, this was their time. And there were people roaming the streets that were demon-possessed. And they were making money off of these people. And look what happens. They would say, in the name of Jesus. These were the seven sons of Sceva. They were like using the name of Jesus. They say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. You know what that is? That's secondhand knowledge. Listen, authority doesn't work on secondhand knowledge. Authority works when you know who the authority comes from. When you understand him, when you walk with him, when you talk with him, when you do life with him, when you're in union with him. And look what happens. Verse 14. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. They were not Christian. They were not followers of Jesus. So they're going to go in and do hand-to-hand combat with demons. And they don't even know the power that Jesus has. All they've heard is the name of Jesus being used. They were doing this. Verse 15. One day the evil spirit answered them. Someone say, uh-oh. When a spirit starts talking back, that's an uh-oh moment for you. By the way, when I've encountered these things, I just shut them up. They don't have anything to say that I need to hear. Do you know the Bible calls the devil the liar and the father of lies, and wouldn't his demons be the same? They're of their father, the devil, right? I know, I'm talking to another level right now. You hang in there. One day the evil spirit answered, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? If I was one of the seven sons of Sceva, I would have made a Jimmy Pruitt-shaped hole in the wall or the door on the way out. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm going. There it is. I'm out. But they didn't know any better. Look what happens. Then the man who had the evil spirit, just one. We're not talking legion here. One. Look what happens. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them. We're talking about seven brothers. And overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Do you think this would cause a stir in a community? They're in there trying to do hand-to-hand combat with second-hand authority, which is no authority at all. It only comes by knowing Him. Did you know this? If you know Jesus, you have been given authority to stand up to any demonic power that comes your way and cast it down. The enemy has no power over you. The only thing the enemy has over anybody in this room is lies and deception. He's the father of lies. The Bible says it's in his nature to do so in John chapter 8. He's a liar and the father of it. And he says it's in his nature. It's his character. So here's the thing. If the enemy can convince you he's powerful, my question for you is this. Was Jesus' crucifixion, life, death by crucifixion, and subsequent resurrection enough to overpower the enemy? Absolutely. The Bible says he literally took the keys of the kingdom out of the enemy's hands, and now he has the keys of the kingdom. You know, when the enemy confronted Jesus in the wilderness and said, hey, look, if you'll bend down and worship me, I'll give you everything you can see. Jesus had to, I bet he chuckled at that moment. He said, are you kidding me? I built it. This was in my mind long before you came along. So Jesus knew that as the sacrificial lamb, he was going to take back the authority, take back the king, and he did. And guess what he did with those keys? He gave it to his followers, his family, his kids. Some of you don't know what you're packing. And I'll speak to you like Stinky Pete spoke to Woody in Toy Story 2. He pointed his finger at Woody. And he said, you don't know who you are. I remember watching that movie and that landed on me like, boom. My daughter was that age where we were watching all the movies from that genre, that time. And I went, that is a biblical truth. Most believers do not know who they are and the authority they carry. You have received, whether you know it or not, what's been handed to you and given toward you is what's called conferred authority. It's as though the sheriff, the highest authority in the land, has conferred. He has given, he has deputized you to walk and represent him. That's what a deputy is. He's deputized. Did you know you've been deputized? So in other words, whatever is going on in your life that is not of God is literally under your feet, whether you know it or not. Paul said we've been raised up together in Ephesians chapter 1 and seated in Christ, with Christ, in heavenly places. You know what heavenly places are? The Bible says in Ephesians 1, he is sat down at the right hand of the Father. That is the position of favor and authority. That's where Jesus sits right now. Guess what? We're seated in him. Did you know that? But do you believe it? And it says this, that all things are under his feet. Let me ask you a question. If we're seated in Christ, in heavenly places, with him, and all things are under his feet, guess where all things are relative to you? Say it, somebody. Somebody say, under my feet. Somebody needs to give the devil a whooping today. Because he's been whooping you for too long. Because you think he has authority over you because he lied to you. How did he lie to you? Circumstances, situations, the way life doesn't seem to line up with the Bible. Therefore, the Bible must not be true. That is a lie of the enemy to get you to submit. I'm preaching right now, family. You better grab hold of this. Some of you need to go back to your home, walk through your house, and take authority over your home. Because the enemy has been pushing you around in your own home. By the way, he has no legal right to be there unless you let him in. Anybody getting this today? Besides Mel? Thank you, Mel, brother. So let's land the story. Let's land the plane, because some of you need to go home and hand it back to the enemy and say, you're done. Not today, Satan. Not today. And then tomorrow you need to go up and say, not today, Satan. Not today. Not that your focus is on him. Your focus is on Jesus. But while your focus is on Jesus, you still got to deal with the gnats and the flies that are buzzing around your head. Amen? So listen to this. What's the result of this power encounter, this demonic encounter? Next verse, 17. The result is repentance and transformation. God shows up. The enemy shows up. God shows up bigger. And then it results in transformation. Verse 17. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus. What? The seven sons of Sceva getting their tails handed to them. When that became known, they were all seized with fear. Fear is not all bad, family. If it's the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom for us. So don't think that that's a bad thing. They were seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. See what happens? All of a sudden, they realize the power of Jesus. He's real. This is real. And it says that all of them heard the gospel. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. Who's he referring to? The next verse clarifies. A number who had practiced sorcery, they were practicing black magic and the black arts. Look what they did. They brought their scrolls, that's what they had their incantations written on, together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came out to 50,000 drachmas. How much is that, Pastor Jimmy? I don't know. It's a lot, apparently. It's a lot of money. Verse 20, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. We know what happened? Revival happened. Why? Because God showed himself strong, and the fear of the Lord came. Family, I can't say it enough. You need to go home and you need to thank God for the authority that he has given you. And you need to, if you have been knuckled under by the enemy, you need to say it stops today. You need to out loud with your own mouth and your own voice do battle. It helps to know the Bible. It helps to know Scripture. You can take the Word of God and say, by the way, according to Deuteronomy chapter 27, first 12 verses, the Bible tells me I'm the head and not the tail. That's not bragging, that's Bible. Do you hear me? It's not bragging, it's Bible. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm blessed coming in, I'm blessed going out. That's not bragging, that's the Bible. As the enemy comes at me one way, he has to leave seven ways. That's not bragging, that's the Bible. No weapon formed against me shall prosper, but every tongue that rises against me, I shall show to be in the wrong. That's not bragging. That's the Bible, Isaiah 54. See, the Word of God works, but we have to learn how to work the Word of God. Can I get an amen? This is why we do discipleship here at the Bridge. Four blocks of it. How many, 19 weeks at this point? Is that what we had? 19 weeks? Together on a Wednesday night here, digging in and learning. Why? So when we get out there and we get away from our family and our community, we know what to do. That's equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as they get ready to lead us on the way out. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come to the altar. The altar prayer team, if you guys go ahead and come up here and just stand across the front. We want to pray with you. In fact, we want to help you do battle so that you're not alone, so that you're not by yourself. Man, two are better than one, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So when we come together, we actually carry power together, and it gets multiplied exponentially. But you know what? Your voice and your faith and the Word of God is enough to drive back any satanic power. You do not have to put up with what you put up with. You can do battle. You can fight the good fight of the faith, as Paul told Timothy. Father, in Jesus' name, We thank you for your word. Why don't everybody, y'all just stand. Let's all stand up. You've been sitting a while. Let's stand together. I'm going to invite you to put your hands out in front of you just for a moment, like you're going to receive something. Father, in the name of Jesus, we stand in a posture of to receive, Father, the fullness of your Holy Spirit, a fresh outpouring of your Spirit to come and not only to fill us, we need our buckets filled, but also to pour upon us, to cover us, filled on the inside, covered on the outside. Father, there are some of us that are going to walk out of this room right back into battles, right back into war. And Father, your word is true. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of the faith. He wouldn't have called it a good fight unless he knew Timothy was going to win the fight. But he also mentioned there are fights to be fought. And Father, whether it's standing in the marketplace, whether it's going to a school board meeting or any kind of meeting, a city council, wherever it may be, these venues, these are all halls of Tyrannus, where we get to step into the public square and carry the firepower you've blessed us with. So I pray for my friends here right now, Lord, that by faith we would receive right now everything we need to fight, everything we need to stand, everything we need to advance the kingdom and to rebuild liberty in our nation. Father, we receive those tools. We receive the equipment. And Lord, give us grace to know how to use them as we step out into this war. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for deputizing us to stand and having done all to stand. We honor you. Father, if there is anyone here, and if you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus, it's time to stop operating out of secondhand knowledge. It's time for you to step into a relationship with God, and Jesus Christ himself will save your heart, your soul, your spirit, your life for eternity, and that can happen right here, right now, today. So if you want to be born again, you're ready to give your heart to Jesus, you're ready to say, yes, Lord, then I want you to come up while the music's playing, while the singing's happening, I want you to come up and let one of these amazing prayer partners pray for you and with you, and they will help you stand. And they'll give you the tools you need to get started right. So, Father, we honor you. We thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.